Welcome to Season 2, Episode 1 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. The episodes in Season 2 are going to be centered around the topic of worship. In today's episode, we're going to be talking about what it means to worship in spirit and truth. As always, we're going to be focusing on what the Bible has to say about our topic. So I invite you to test all things in light of what the Scriptures teach. So let's get started. Worshiping God is one of the great privileges we have as His people. However, we must understand that He does not need our worship. Paul told the Athenians on Mars Hill that God does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served with human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, Acts 17:24 and 25. Yet, He does desire our worship. Jesus said in John 4:23, "The Father seeks people to be His worshipers." However, just because God seeks worshipers does not mean that He will accept just any worship that men might offer to Him. When Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee, He stopped to rest beside a well in Samaria. This is recorded in John chapter 4. While He was there, a Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well, and Jesus asked her for a drink in verse 7. This was an unusual request. It even surprised the woman, since, as verse 9 says, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But this conversation that Jesus had with this woman led to an important discussion about worship. It was a needed lesson for the Samaritans, for the Jews, and also for us today. After the woman perceived Jesus to be a prophet, as verse 19 says, she mentioned the difference between the worship of the Jews and the Samaritans in order to see what Jesus had to say about that difference. Jesus' answer came down to this statement that He made in verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. If we are to understand Jesus' statement, we need to understand three key terms. First is worship. J.H. Thayer, in his lexicon, defined this word as to kiss the hand to or towards one in a token of reverence and kneeling in order to express respect or to make supplication. We see from the definition that worship is a deliberate action. It is not something that is done inadvertently or done by accident. One might trip and fall on their knee in front of someone else, but that does not mean that they were kneeling before that person as a sign of respect. Worship involves both action, the act that is performed, and purpose, the intent by which the act is done. The next term we need to understand is the term spirit. The word translated spirit is used in several ways in the New Testament. When Jesus spoke of worshiping in spirit, He was referring to our inner being. Thayer again described this as the power by which the human being feels, thinks, and decides. Remember, worship, as we already mentioned, worship involves action and purpose. Our spirit, our inner man, the mind and the heart, must be involved as we worship. When we sing, Ephesians 5:19 tells us we are to make melody with our heart. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29 that we must rightly discern the Lord's body. When we give, we are told in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 that we must do so as we have purposed in our heart. Worship is not done mindlessly, or else it is not really worship. It must be done in spirit. Jesus also said, though, it must be done in truth. We need to understand what that word truth means. Truth is that which is correct and certain. It is an objective standard. When Jesus prayed to the Father, He identified the Word of God as truth in John 17:17. Again, worship, as we said, involves action and purpose. The acts that we perform in worship must be done in harmony with the truth, the Word of God. Therefore, our worship services are to be patterned after what we see in the New Testament. What do we see then in the New Testament? First, we see singing. Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." As we sing together, as we sing these types of songs, we are to do it according to these instructions. We also see the early church praying together. Acts 2:42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. praying was done as the church gathered together to worship God. Teaching is also done. We saw that in the verse we just noticed, Acts 2:42, but also in Acts 20 and verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There in Troas, the church gathered together, and as Paul was there with them on that occasion, he preached to them. Preached the message that lasted until midnight, but he preached there in Troas. Also in that same assembly, Acts 20 and verse 7, the verse tells us that they met there on the first day of the week in order to break bread, that is, to observe the Lord's Supper. When we worship God in truth, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper in the assembly on the first day of the week. And also on the first day of the week, we have giving being done by the church. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Worship may be heartfelt and sincere, but it is in vain if we do not perform the acts of worship that have been handed down to us in the New Testament." Understanding these terms, worship, spirit, and truth, let us consider again what Jesus meant by his statement that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. First, Jesus said in that verse that God is spirit. God is not a man. Therefore, we should not expect to please him as we would please men or how we would please ourselves. When it comes to our worship, this means we must not think that just because people are pleased with what we do, then God will also be pleased. Musical instruments may sound good to us. A message that is void of scripture might be motivational to people, and testimonials may be emotionally moving to those who are present there in the audience. But who are we trying to please when we worship? Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Many of the churches of men try to tailor their worship services after what is desired by the members or what they think would appeal to those in the community. But for us in the Lord's church, we need to remember that our worship is for God. It is not for any man. Second, Jesus said that those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus' point there was that our worship to God must have the right action and the right purpose. We must worship from the heart, not just going through the motions and not to be seen by others, but we must also worship from the Word, or according to the Word, by His authority, according to the pattern that has been given to us in the New Testament. Now, there's a parallel Old Testament passage to that verse that we've been considering in John 4:24, that God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's a statement in the Old Testament that is similar to that statement that Jesus made to the Samaritan woman at the well. When Joshua challenged the people in Joshua 24:15 to choose whom you will serve, he was not leaving it up to them to decide how they would serve God. He told them in the verse before that, in Joshua 24:14, he said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Notice there in that verse, Joshua said, "Serve the Lord in sincerity and truth." Jesus said, "Worship in spirit and truth," John 4:24. These statements mean the same thing. Their worship to God needed to have the right action and the right purpose, the right practice and the right attitude. In fact, in Joshua's statement, he elaborated a bit further on what it meant to do this. He said, "Fear the Lord." This was part of the attitude. We cannot serve God acceptably without godly fear. The Hebrew writer made that point in Hebrews 12, verse 28. But he also told them, Joshua also told them, that they needed to put away all foreign gods. This was part of the practice. We cannot have our worship be mixed with elements from God's law and the inventions of men. We are to, as Jesus said, observe all that he commanded, Matthew 28, verse 20, without also submitting to the decrees that are in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men, as Paul warned about in Colossians 2, verses 20 through 22. Now, the lesson for us that we need to take from Jesus' statement to the woman at the well is that God has always had a certain expectation of man's worship, service, and devotion. Worship had to be done in spirit and truth, John 4:24 says, the right action and the right purpose. What did that mean for the Jews and the Samaritans? Jesus made the point that worshiping in Jerusalem alone did not make the Jews' worship acceptable, and worshiping as their fathers worshiped did not make the Samaritans' worship right. Notice the conversation between the woman and Jesus in John 4, verses 20 and 21. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Both the Jews and the Samaritans failed to live up to God's standard, and they needed to repent. Back in 2 Kings 23 and verse 19, it mentions the high places in the cities of Samaria where the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord. Also, Malachi 1:10 indicates that even the worship of God upon his altar had been corrupted. In that verse, God said, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, nor will I accept an offering from you." The requirement to worship in spirit and truth was not a new requirement that would come in the future when the Lord established his kingdom. It is true that the law would be new. Colossians 2:14 says the old law was nailed to the cross, but the expectation of God for man to worship in spirit and truth would be the same. Jesus said in John 4:23 that an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They needed to worship according to the law that was enforced at that time, but then later, they would need to worship according to the standard of Christ's new law when that hour came. So what does that mean for us? The hour which Jesus said would be coming there in John 4:23 was the establishment of his kingdom and the new law. That hour for us has come. We need to worship in spirit and truth, as John 4:24 says. We need to worship according to the pattern that is found in the New Testament, as they did in Acts 2:42. They continued in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, with the singing that is done, in verse 17, do everything in the name of the Lord. We must perform the right actions and do so for the right purpose. We must engage in the right practices with the right attitude. If we are not meeting that standard, then like the Jews and the Samaritans, we also need to repent. So in conclusion, God desires our worship, but he does not need our worship. Therefore, he will not accept whatever we offer him, but only what he has said he will accept. So if we wish to please God, we must worship him as he has always expected man to worship, in spirit and truth. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others. Next week, we'll be talking about tradition in worship. Until then, I hope you have a great week.